I want to begin with a prayer this morning from the Valley of Vision. It's a book of Puritan prayers that we cite every once in a while. We pray out of this book, and there's one in here called The Spirit of Jesus. And so I want to just read this prayer for us, and let's make this our prayer as we begin this morning in worship. Lord Jesus Christ, please fill us with your Spirit, that we may be occupied with his presence. We are blind. Send him to make us see. We're dark. Let him say, let there be light. May he give us faith to behold our name graven in your hand, our soul and body redeemed by your blood, our sinfulness covered by the life of pure obedience that you live, Jesus. Replenish us, Lord, please, by your Spirit's revealing grace, that we may realize our indissoluble union with you. And may we know you have espoused us to yourself forever in righteousness and love and mercy and faithfulness, and that we are one with you as a branch with its stalk, as a building with its foundation. May the comforts of your Spirit, Lord, cheer us in our sorrows, strengthen us and sustain us in our trials. May his blessings revive us in our weariness. May his presence render us a faithful and fruitful tree of holiness. May his might, the might of your Spirit, establish us in peace and in joy. May his incitements make us ceaseless in our prayers. May he kindle in us undying devotion. Send your Spirit as the searcher of our hearts today, Lord God. Show us more of our corruptions and our helplessness so that we will flee to you, cling to you, rest on you as the beginning and end of our salvation. And may we never vex your Spirit by our indifference, by our waywardness. May we never grieve him by our cold welcome. May we not this morning resist him by our hard rebellion. Please answer our prayers, O Lord, for your great name's sake. Amen. 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 With where we're going to be this morning, talking about the Spirit of Jesus. The Spirit of Jesus. And I titled the message this morning, Expectations of the Spirit-Filled Life. If we are saved this morning and we are filled with the Holy Spirit of God, what should our expectations be? What should our expectations be of the Spirit-filled walk of the Christian in this world? Jesus said this at the end of John chapter 16. We're going to actually be back in John 15, and we're going to cover the end of that again and then go into chapter 16. But at the very end of the chapter of 16, this is what Jesus says to us, and it's on the cover of your bulletins also. In the world, you will have tribulation, or in the world, you have tribulation, but take courage, I have overcome the world. In the world, guess what, y'all? We're going to have tribulation. We're going to have it. But take heart, because Jesus Christ has overcome the world. Amen? He has overcome the world. And that's not our text this morning, but that sums up the whole idea of our text this morning. What's it like for a child of God, a true Christian, to live in this world? How's this going to go for us if we're following Jesus, loving Jesus, obeying Jesus in this world? Answer, it's going to be hard. It's going to be hard. And some of you in this room have just started following the Lord Jesus Christ, praise the Lord, very recently. Let me just tell you, it's going to be hard. Lots of times we give our lives to the Lord and it doesn't get easier, it gets harder. It gets harder. It's going to be hard. There's going to be tribulation for the child of God. There's going to be oppression and affliction and distress because, not in spite of, but because of our relationship with Jesus. Because we're his disciples, and that is absolutely certain. And our Bibles tell us this from cover to cover, don't they? Not everybody was following Jesus because Jesus came in the New Testament, but followers of God have been in tribulation since the beginning. They've been in tribulation, and their dealings with the word or the world have yielded tribulation. And you can read if you want to. We won't go there, but the end of Hebrews chapter 11 covers that real well. Talks about some of the things that the people of God went through. But right now, come back with me in time just for a little bit to the 30s and the 40s. Not the 1930s and the 1940s, but the 30s and the 40s, okay? We're just going to look at some of what the New Testament says about the 30s and 40s. The ascension of Jesus has happened. His crucifixion and resurrection have happened. And the church is born, and the church is going out into the world. And let's just look and see what some of the things are that happened to these apostles, the apostles of Jesus Christ. First, some great and comforting things we read, and I can't wait to get into the book of Acts with everyone, and I'm looking forward to that more and more. As I read towards the end of this gospel, my mind keeps sliding into Acts, and so I encourage you to do the same. But in Acts, we read about the apostles, and the people were holding them in high esteem. More than ever, believers in the Lord were added to their number. Multitudes of men and women were being saved. They even carried out the sick and laid them in the street so that when Peter walked by, his shadow might even fall on some of them as he passed by. And there were amazing displays of God's power and his work in souls and his work in the sick. All kinds of miraculous things going on. The multitude from the cities around Jerusalem were coming together, and they were bringing people who were sick and afflicted with unclean spirits, and they were all being healed. Praise the Lord. What stunning days for the church of God. And if that were going on right here, right now, I can't imagine what would be going through our minds except praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Jesus, I can't believe, and we should feel this way as Christians anyway, I can't believe that you would take a life like mine. A sinful wretch like me, a weak man, a weak woman, and that you would use me. I can't even imagine. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. What a wonderful time in the church. But right after that, right in the same chapters in Acts, this is what we read. In Acts, we read that the high priest and the Sadducees were filled with jealousy over all this. And right in the middle of the glorious ministry, they went and they grabbed the apostles and they threw them in jail. An angel sprung them out of jail and told them, go back, go stand and speak and speak to the people in the temple and the whole preach to them the whole message of this life. And so they went back and they witnessed to the multitudes about Jesus. But guess what happened? They got grabbed again. And right in the middle of this victorious ministry, they get arrested. Twice, thrown in jail. Then they get beaten for preaching Jesus Christ. In Acts 7, a disciple named Stephen, and we'll see this obviously months later, but was stoned to death for preaching Jesus. It's hard to comprehend, by the way, a death like that, as I was thinking about that, and I don't want to be gruesome here, but do you know how long it would take to die from stoning? Probably took a while. They had to take off their coats in order to lay them down so that they could stone the guy. They were working at it pretty hard. It probably took a pretty long time. They laid their coats, by the way, at the feet of a young man named Saul. Speaking of Saul, guess what he suffered? God saved his soul. God named him Paul. God sent him to preach the gospel, and he found himself stoned, left for dead. He shares how he was treated in 2 Corinthians 11. He speaks of over his ministry. There were imprisonments. Beatings without number, frequent danger of death. 5 times he received 39 lashes, 3 times beaten with rods, and once he was stoned. This is the life of the greatest missionary of all time. Affliction. Adversity. And so what were these Christians thinking then? We can absolutely know what they were thinking, man, when Jesus was doing, the Holy Spirit was doing all kinds of these miracles through them. What were they thinking when the stones started finding their marks? What were they thinking when the rods started coming and the whips started coming, when the prison chains started to be fastened around them, when they started to suffer for the name of Jesus? I'll bet I know what they were thinking. What did Jesus say again? I promise that the Holy Spirit that was filling them brought them right back to the discourse that we've been in this whole time. John chapters 13, 14, 15, 16, 17. I'm sure that the apostles, the ones that were sitting in that Last Supper with Jesus and who had risen with him and walked out into the valley and started talking about the vine and the branches and all of these things, I am certain that the Holy Spirit of God reminded them of his words. What did he say? Again, what did he say was going to happen? God's people have always experienced trouble. Jesus said, take courage. Why? Because he's overcome the world. He told them that they were going to suffer for his sake. And even Paul, who wasn't in the room, he sure heard it from them, and he sure heard it through the Holy Spirit, because when Paul was saved, guess what the Holy Spirit told him? I'm going to show him how much he needs to suffer for my name. God's people have always experienced trouble in the world, always. And so, and this is the first blanks here, I think, on your sheet, Christian, we should expect adversity. This is for us today in 2026, right now, Talmadge, Ohio. We should expect, if you're a Christian, you should expect adversity, and though, we should expect victory. You hear that in Jesus' words. In this world, you will have trouble. In this world, you have tribulation, but take heart. Take heart, I've overcome the world. We should expect adversity. We should expect victory. Why? Here's the question. Why should we expect that? I know, because Jesus said so. Okay, there's that answer. Good Sunday school answer. Thank you. Why, though? Why does the, and Pastor Les talked about the vertical relationship and the horizontal relationship, right? Why does the vertical relationship with God that we have, when he saves our soul and he brings us into relationship with him, why does that mean that we're going to struggle with the world? Why are we going to have hardship and strife and trouble and tribulation with the world? Let's look at John 15. So look at John 15, and we got our answer right here. John 15 tells us, and we're going to start in verse 18. I'm just going to pick up with the last point of Pastor Les's message last week just flows right into chapter 16 anyhow, and so it picks right up. But we're going to go back to verse 15 of John, or I'm sorry, verse 18 of John 15. So let me start reading there. John 15, starting in verse 18, it says this. If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you, would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this, the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you. A slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they'll keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know the one who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have sinned. But now they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would have no sin. But now they have both seen and hated me and my Father as well. But this happened to fulfill the word that is written in their law, they hated me without cause. Let's pause there. Number one on your sheet, expected adversity. Why should we expect adversity? Why should we expect this? Because they persecuted and they hated Jesus Christ. They hated and persecuted him, the founder of our faith, the master, our master. We are his servants, his slaves, and he is our master. And if they hated and persecuted him, they're going to hate and persecute us. Our rock, the light of the world. Remember our prologue to the Gospel of John. When we began this gospel, those first verses that we learned, he said, John says, he was in the world. Jesus was in the world, and the world was made through him, and yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people didn't even receive him. Amen? He knew this was going to happen. We knew this was going to happen. Why? Why did the world, when Jesus Christ comes from the Father and comes into the world, why would the world respond this way to the light? Why do they respond this way to the light? Next blank on your sheet. Because he was the light that exposed their sin. Jesus Christ was the light that came into the world that exposed their sin. Now, in verse 25, Jesus says that they hated him without cause. That means they hated him without good cause. They had no just cause. They certainly hated him, and they had a reason in their minds, but it was not a good reason or a just reason. It was when the light showed up, guess what happened? It exposed the darkness. When the light showed up and they were in the light, guess what? It just exposed their hearts. It exposed everything that was going on. He was pure. He was perfect. And that was the very thing that they could not stand. He was light among them. And light illuminates the darkness, exposes everything. Remember what Jesus said back in John 3. These are important verses. John 3, and there's a reference there on your sheet, but 19 and 20. Jesus said, this is the verdict. This is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and what? Men loved darkness rather than light. Why? Because their deeds are evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light, and lest his deeds be exposed. And so just by showing up, just by stepping into the world, stepping onto the scene, stepping into their space, and then doing these miracles and speaking God's words, Jesus exposed their darkness and their sinfulness, their glaring hypocrisy, their religious charades, and all the stuff that they wanted to keep covered up. That's what happens when Jesus comes. Jesus comes as light, and he exposes the darkness. And he removed their pretext for sin. That's what Jesus is saying in verses 22 and 24. It's not that the people rejecting him were sinless until they rejected him. But he removed their cloak. That's what I like the King James there, actually. The King James says their cloak for sin was taken away. Their pretext for sin, their cover-up for sin was blown. And then they heard him, and then they saw him, and then they hated him with their eyes wide open. God help us. God help the world who sees the truth of the Lord and hears the word of the Lord and sees the actions of the Lord and they go on sinning with eyes wide open. If that's you this morning, I would implore you, repent of your sin. Stop sinning. Stop responding to God with a hard heart and turn to him. Confess your sins. Repent to him right now. Call upon the name of the Lord, and guess what? You will be saved. Amen? Amen. But he came into the world, and the world hated the light. The world hated the light. He said something similar to the Pharisees at the end of John 9 when they asked if they were blind also. He said, if you were blind, you'd have no sin. But now that you say, we see, your sin remains. Remember that? They thought that they had it all together. They said, oh, we see, we're good, we know what's going on. And he says, because you say that, your sin remains on you. Jesus brought conviction upon them. He exposed them, and they hated him for it. They also hated him, next blanks, because they did not know God. They didn't really know God. Let me ask you a question. Most of the people that Jesus ministered to, not all, but most of the people that Jesus ministered to were Jewish people. They were Hebrew people. They were living in and around Jerusalem and Judea and all of these places. Let me ask you, did they say they knew God? Absolutely. Did they go to the temple a lot? Probably. Did they go to the feasts? Yeah, of course they did. And yet, he says, they didn't know God. They didn't know him. Remember, John 8:19 says, you know, he said to them, you know neither me nor my Father. If you knew me, you'd know my Father also. And just a bit later, remember Jesus said to them, if God were your Father, you would love me, for I proceed forth and have come from God. For I haven't come from even from myself, I'm sorry, for I have not even come of myself, but he sent me. Why, he says, do you not understand what I'm saying? It's because you can't hear my word. You're of your father, the devil. And you want to do the desires of your father. This is what he said to these people. It's amazing. They would say they know God. And he would say, you know what? You're of your father, the devil. Jesus was in the world, and the world was made through him, but the world didn't know him. He came to what was his own, and those who were his own didn't even receive him. They hated him, and they persecuted him. And so it follows that they will hate and persecute us. If the world hates you, he says, know that it hated me first. If they persecute you, know that I was persecuted before you were persecuted. This is the reality of the Christian life. And we'll talk about kind of what some of this looks like for us later, because not all of us are dealing with persecution and the things that we read about. But we should expect it. Can I just say this real quick? The prosperity gospel is a lie. That Jesus always wants us to be just absolutely have this our best life now and all of this wonderful things, and we're just supposed to live from victory to victory to victory. We are supposed to live from victory to victory to victory. Amen? But it's not victory like the world counts victory. It's not victory like the world defines victory. It's victory right in the midst of all of this suffering and persecution and adversity from the world. When we take our Jesus to the world, and God help us to do it more and more. God help this pastor. God help me to do it more and more. When we take our Jesus to the world, guess what? Look out. Because the world persecuted him the first time. The world hated him the first time. And so when we take him, how do we expect the world to respond? He tells us what to expect. He tells us the things we might have to endure. Next blank's on your sheet. Why does this occur? Because we bear witness about Jesus. We bear witness about him. Look at verse 26 and 27, last two verses of that chapter, chapter 15. It says, "When the advocate comes, whom I send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. And you will bear witness also, because you've been with me from the beginning." We bear witness about him. Notice the order here. When the advocate comes, whom Jesus will send from the Father, by the way, who is the advocate? Oh boy, okay, one more time. Who's the advocate? The Holy Spirit. When Jesus sends the Holy Spirit to his church, to his followers, his people, his disciples, the Spirit of truth, what's the Holy Spirit going to do? It's going to bear witness about Jesus. How? Here's a good question. How does the Holy Spirit bear witness about Jesus? Through us. We'll talk about that again later. But through us. He bears witness through us. He says, you're going to be filled. I'm going to send the advocate to you. He will bear witness. You will bear witness. Now, can the Lord direct somebody down the street to a hotel room and pick up a Gideon Bible and convict them of the Holy Spirit and the Word and save their soul? Yes, 1,000%. We're not boxing God in, okay? Not saying that God can't do any other thing that pleases him to do. But for the most part, the way that the Holy Spirit goes to the world is through his followers, is through his disciples. He says the Spirit is going to come and bear witness, and you're going to bear witness also. And that's exactly what we see in Acts 2 in the Pentecost. Right before he ascended back to heaven, Jesus said, he gathered them together. He commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father. And the promise of the Father, he said, you heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you're going to be baptized with the Holy Spirit, and you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be my what? Witnesses. Both in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and even to the ends of the earth. What's a witness? What does a witness do? They just tell what they've seen. They tell the truth. A witness is a living record, right? A good witness is just a record of what happened. And so we will be witnesses. Witnesses for Jesus. That he is God, the Savior of sinners. That he died for sins. That he rose again from the dead. That he ascended back into heaven. That he's coming again from heaven, by the way, with his mighty angels and flaming fire, executing vengeance on those who don't know God and who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These disobedient rejecters of the gospel will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might when he comes to be glorified in his saints on that day. And to be marveled at among all who have believed. That's from 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. I didn't make that up, obviously. He's coming back, and he's coming back to execute judgment. This is part of our witness to the world. Jesus will return, and Jesus will execute judgment over the world. And hell is real. And the only one that stands in the way between us and hell is Jesus Christ, the Savior. And so God has given us deliverance through Jesus. If we will trust in him, if we will turn and trust and believe in Jesus Christ and put our faith in him, we will be saved. And so we will be witnesses of these things. A witness for Jesus tells the world that Christ came, that he came to seek and to save the lost, that he died to save sinners, that he came to destroy the works of the devil. All these things are what we know from Scripture and what we have witnessed in our own lives, what we have witnessed in our own lives if we're saved this morning. Amen? We can testify to that. I love blessed assurance. Where does that come from? It comes from him. It comes from the Holy Spirit of God inside us. His Spirit bears witness with us that we are his children, that we are sealed. We'll talk about that again later. Hang on. His Holy Spirit, God's Spirit in us, bears witness about Jesus. Through his Spirit, Jesus is the light of the world, and he is still shining through his church. Amen? The light shines in the darkness. currently. Jesus has been back in heaven with his Father for 2,000 some years. But his Holy Spirit is inside his church, and he is shining through his church. He's shining through his church right here, right now. Praise the Lord. But if the world persecuted and hated him when he was physically here, why would they treat us any differently? Why would we be treated? Why should we expect to be treated differently than our master? He was preparing them for this. He was taking this night, and we've talked about this a number of times, but he was taking this night right before he went to the cross, and then he was going to spend some time with him after his resurrection, and then he was going back to heaven. But he was taking the time to pour into these disciples and say, listen, you guys are going to minister without my physical presence on this earth. I'm getting you ready for that. So he taught us how to relate to one another. He taught us how to relate to him, to abide with him, and he taught us how we're going to have to relate to the world and what the world is going to do with us. He made no bones about it. He was very clear. In Matthew 10, he sent out his 12 apostles, and he warned them. He said, behold, I send you out as what? Sheep in the midst of wolves. So he said, be shrewd as serpents, innocent as doves. He said, but beware of men, for they're going to deliver you over to the courts and flog you in their synagogues. You'll even be brought before governors and kings for my sake as a testimony to them, to the Gentiles. But when they deliver you over, don't worry about how or what you're going to say, for it will be given to you in that hour what you're to say. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. And you'll be hated by all. Listen to that. You'll be hated by all because of my name. But whenever they persecute you in this city, flee to the next. For I tell you, you will not finish going through the cities of Israel. And here's why this applies to us and not just to those 12 apostles. Until the Son of Man comes. Until the Son of Man comes. We're going to be, the Christian church, God's people, filled with the Spirit, are going to be doing these kinds of things until he comes back for us. Until he comes back for us. That was for them. It's also, I think, for all of us. We're going to be doing this till the end, until he comes. And so we should expect adversity, hatred, persecution, because Jesus was hated and persecuted, and we bear witness about him. We should expect it because God's Holy Spirit convicts the world of sin and righteousness and judgment through us. He convicts the world, next blank's on your sheet, of sin and righteousness and judgment through us. Again, through us. Jump down to 16, verse 5. I'm going to come back for the first four verses, but look at verse 5 of chapter 16. He says, now, I'm going to him who sent me. And none of you asks me, where are you going? They were asking that earlier in the evening, but they're not asking now. Why? Because I have said these things to you. Sorrow has filled your heart. Verse 7, but I tell you the truth, it's to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the advocate will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And then look what happens in verse 8. And he, when he comes, will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin because they do not believe in me, and concerning righteousness because I go to the Father and you no longer see me, and concerning judgment because the ruler of this world has been judged. Let's stop for a moment. So let's understand this aspect of receiving the Holy Spirit, the Spirit-filled life of the Christian. Jesus said it was to their advantage that he goes away, because if he doesn't go, he's not going to send the Spirit. But if he goes, he's going to send the Spirit to them. What a wonderful promise. He's going to send the Spirit. He says, I'm going to send the Spirit to you. The Spirit is going to come to you. And of course, the Spirit brings miraculous and exciting and comforting benefits to them and to us. And we'll talk about that at the end of the message. But the first thing that Jesus notes when he says, I'm going to send my Spirit to you, the advocate's going to come to you, the very first thing that he says is the Spirit of God is going to convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. And again, I ask, how? Through us. Through us. I think I used to think, growing up, that the Holy Spirit just kind of floated out there in the world, and people would kind of walk through, and there would be some conviction, and it would, you know, he would just fall on them. And he does that, I'm sure, sometimes. But if you read testimonies, I mean, if you think of your own testimony, largely, guess what? It comes through disciples. It comes through people, and maybe you just got invited to church, or maybe we've read stories about people walking past church windows, and they're hearing the singing and all of that, and they end up in the service, and the preacher's preaching, and then they end up realizing that they're a sinner and that they need a Savior. But that's the Holy Spirit working through the people of God, witnessing and convicting the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Here's a challenging thought for us this morning. We're not going to be able to live a quiet, keep-your-head-down Christian existence. And if we're trying, and if we are, then we're probably in the wrong. We're going to talk about how that doesn't look, okay, in a little bit, because we need to do things the way Jesus did them. But we're exposed as his disciples. His Holy Spirit is inside us. And if we're being obedient, then we're going to run into it with the world. Help us, Lord. Help us, Lord, is the prayer. And we're going to talk about the victory that we experience here in a moment. But he convicts the world. He convicts them, Jesus says, because they don't believe in him. They're stuck in their sin, in the darkness of their minds. He convicts them concerning righteousness because Jesus bodily isn't there anymore to walk into the situations and to mix up with the prostitutes and those who were tax collectors and sinners and all the people that he was right there hanging out with so close. He was going back to heaven. They weren't going to see his righteousness anymore. They're going to see his righteousness in us. And he convicts the world of judgment because guess what? The ruler of this world is judged. Satan is the god, small g god of this world. He's got a little bit of control right now. God's got him on a leash. Don't worry. But he was judged at the cross. It's done. It is finished. It is finished indeed. When Jesus Christ died, he triumphed over all the forces of darkness by the power of the cross. And so that part's done. He's a judged ruler, and he is going to meet his end in the lake of fire that burns for all eternity. There's no question about who wins this. The ruler of this world is judged. And so when Jesus shows up on the scene through his disciples, through the Holy Spirit, this is the message for us. We need to know Jesus. We need to know his righteousness. The ruler of this world is judged already. He's judged already. And so the Holy Spirit in us convicts the world about these things. And so, what does it mean? And this was stuck out to me as I was studying these things. Remember in John 3 when Jesus said, people love darkness rather than light, and they don't come to the light because their deeds would be exposed. Guess what that word is? It's convict. It convict. The same word used over in Ephesians chapter 5, 11 through 13, when Christians are exhorted not to participate in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead even expose them. Same word. You see how the light of Christ in us, the Spirit of Christ in us, exposes the darkness? Ephesians says it's disgraceful even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret. But all the things become visible when they are exposed, there's the word, by the light. For everything that becomes visible is light. And even within the church, and I've said this a number of times up here, and I'm so thankful that I have brothers and sisters in Christ, especially I have my wife, and I have Pastor Tyree and Pastor Les and the elders and you guys. We have people that can talk to us about our sin. Praise the Lord for that. If you want to be in a church that doesn't talk about your sin, then this is not the church for you. Why? Because the Holy Spirit wants to expose our sin. Why? So that he can pull it out of us. Right? So that we can be cleansed from it and washed by. And so he tells us about our sin. Praise the Lord for that. And so even in the church, this word is used when Paul is writing to Timothy. He says those who continue in sin, and this is inside the church, those who continue in sin, reprove, that's the word, convict, expose, reprove in the presence of all, so that the rest will also be fearful. Fearful of what? Sin. Not fearful of the church, not fearful of the elders, but fearful of sin. We should be afraid of sin. We should hate sin. He says to Timothy, preach the word. We know these verses. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and teaching. That word reprove, that's convict, that's expose, that's the light. Coming and testifying and reproving. We can't be saved by God and filled with God and not address sin. I'm going to say that one more time. We can't be saved by God and filled by God and not address sin. We have to. We need to. Because sin is awful. It's awful for us. It's awful for all of us. And so God's Spirit goes after it. And so as His Spirit leads us, and God help us, as His Spirit leads us, as, I'm going to say that three times, as His Spirit leads us, then we need to confront sin in each other. Lovingly, truthfully, lovingly. We need to allow the Holy Spirit to confront sin in us. And so if I'm being knifed and convicted about my sin, my own personal sin, then I need to confess that sin and repent of it, not just say, yeah, I know that sin, God, and I'm going to keep doing it. No, I know that sin, God. God, help me to turn away. Help me to turn away from it. And by as the Spirit leads, and this, I think, may be the hardest one of all, we need to take the Holy Spirit to even lost people and expose sin. We can do that on a macro level, and I think the church may be even too good at that, where we just name sins, and we go out and we name a label sin, and we just start talking about that sin without ever really dealing with a person. God help us. And it takes the Holy Spirit. That's all I'm going to say. I can't stand up here and tell you how to do it. But where we have opportunity when we're interacting, even with lost people, be like, you know what? This is displeasing to the Lord. It's sin. Right? We can even take that conviction of the Holy Spirit to them. But we can't, let me say this, we can't be the Holy Spirit. Okay? We can't be Him. We can only follow Him. And He takes His word and He speaks through us. He speaks through us. So this is going to bring adversity, because who likes that kind of message? Raise your hand if you want to be convicted by the Holy Spirit. No. But it's going to bring adversity. We should expect this kind of adversity. Now, what kind of adversity should we expect? Look at what Jesus says back in the first part of 16, verses 1 through 4. What kinds of things was he talking about with them? I already mentioned it in Matthew. It's interesting, in Matthew 10, he was already preparing them for this. But in John chapter 16, the first four verses, he says, "These things I've spoken to you so that you may be kept from stumbling." So he warns them in advance. He tells them, "I'm telling you about these things now so that later you're not going to stumble." Verse 2, he says, "They will put you out of the synagogue. An hour is coming for everyone who kills you to think that he is offering a service to God. These things they will do because they did not know the Father or me. But these things I have spoken to you so that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told you of them. These things I did not say to you at the beginning because I was with you." Now he is going away from them and he says, this is the kind of thing you are to expect. Next blank's on your sheet. He said that they could expect removal from society, culture, or removal from life. He talks about them being cast out of the synagogue. Cast out of the synagogue. And in Jewish life, the synagogue was the center of Jewish thought and worship and learning of Scripture. It was part of the Jewish identity. It came out of the exile when the Jews were all hauled off out of Israel. They didn't have a temple anymore, and so they got together, and they got together over the Scriptures, and they encouraged each other in the Scriptures. And this was such a part, this is how they maintained their relationship and their identity with the Lord. And Jesus says, guess what? You're going to be thrown out of there. How hard would that be? And some of you have dealt with this kind of thing, not that exact thing, but some of you have dealt with this kind of thing where you've basically been thrown out of your old identity. Old group has just said, you know what, done with you. I've talked to people like that have dealt, I haven't had to deal with that personally, but just, you know what, we're finished. We don't even understand you, you're out of here. Family, maybe. Identity, gone. Jesus says they're going to throw you out of the synagogue. They're going to cast you out of the synagogue. He also said that the people who killed them were going to be thinking that they were doing the work of God. The disciples should plan on being removed from culture and maybe even removed from life simply because of Jesus living in them. Simply because of Jesus in them. Now, what does that look like today? It might look different for us. Well, first of all, Christians are absolutely still being killed for the name of Jesus Christ. Not necessarily here, but I looked at On Voice of the Martyrs. about 3 months ago, May 11th, and all you have to do is a few clicks, and you could find lists of things that have happened. May 11th, Voice of the Martyrs reports that in the West African country of Burkina Faso, we actually helped to build a church building there. But on May 11th, the Islamists killed 21 people. They went to the home of a pastor, and they murdered him in front of his family, and then they proceeded to two neighboring Christian households and killed the heads of those families as well. And it reports, Christians in Burkina Faso have been repeatedly attacked by Muslim extremists in past years, and Islamists have killed hundreds and displaced hundreds of thousands more. And that's just one example in one small part of the world, and we could click all day long through these stories and these things. This is just in the last couple months. This is what's going on in other parts of the world. And so sometimes it very much does look like that. When we have missionaries that come and stand and talk about where they're moving to, some of them can't even say where they're moving to because we don't want it out on the internet because we're concerned about their safety. And that's how that goes, still today, right now. But for us here in the USA, in 2026, what does it look like? How does hatred and persecution show up? It's good to talk about these things a little bit. It might, and it, you know, and we could all name things, maybe some things that we've experienced personally. It might look like lost opportunities for advancement at work, or refusal to go along with unbiblical policies. Just, you know what, I'm not going to do that. I can't do that. I can't say that. I won't go there. I won't. And you know what? Guess what? You stop advancing. You might even lose your job. Might lose your job. You know what? You say this, you do this, and you hold to these ideals, or there's the door. Loss of employment. More often than that, probably it's passive aggressive in the workplace and in and around people and just in social situations. It's comments. It's arguments. It's being on the outside. On the outside of meetings, on the outside of gatherings, on the outside of conversations and parties. Some of you know exactly what I'm talking about because I've talked with you. That's in the workplace or in public places. Some of you are dealing with that right now in homes. Some of it's in your own home, but with family. On the outside, we follow Jesus. We will not bow the knee to this ideal and that ideal or do this or that or these things. And guess what? And now we find ourselves at odds with even family members. Not being invited, not being included. Social media is awful. I'm just gonna say that, and I'm just gonna let it sit. It's not a sin to be on social media, but man alive, be careful on social media, because people say things so bravely behind screens that they would never say to our faces. And if it's a problem for you, seriously, if social media is a problem for you, just get off it. You know. Just delete it. It's not worth it. But in families, not speaking to each other, not invited to things. Sometimes it's open conflict, and sometimes it's uneasy and just kind of awkward silence. At school, among friends, people are excluded from gatherings of events. They're left off of group chats and threads. They're left out of online games. They're being blocked. They're being unfollowed. Gossip is everywhere, and whispers and eye rolls and all this stuff that goes on. This is kind of what persecution can look like for us. What hate, I wouldn't even call it persecution, but what hate can look like. This is how hate shows up. Lots of places because of our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Because of our relationship with Jesus. We should expect this. We should expect adversity, up to and including death. But please hear this, friends. Greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world. Amen? Greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world. And how important is this fellowship? Super important. How important is it for us not just to, I'm not talking about just, hey, how you doing, and smile and hug. I'm talking about shared life. Right? I'm talking, well, you were talking, you, when he said we're all about faith, Bible, fellowship, he wasn't just talking about a lunch. He was talking about shared life. He's talking about encouragement. He's talking about prayer and coming alongside each other and knowing each other and bearing each other's burdens. Important fellowship. Because we should expect adversity. And please hear this. And listen to this very closely, especially if you're younger, but also if you're older. We cannot be friends with God in the world. And that's on your sheet, I think. You don't have to fill it in, it's there. But we can't be friends with God in the world. We can't, it cannot be done. It can't be done. 1 John, and it should say in your outline, 1 John. I think it just says John. That's my fault. But 1 John 2:15 through 17. This is what it says. Don't love the world. Don't love the world, nor the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father isn't in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away with its lusts. But the one who does the will of God abides forever. James 4 says it this way. He says, friendship with the world is enmity with God. Do you hear that? Friendship with the world. We cannot be friends with the world and not be an enemy of God. Not possible. Not possible. He says, or do you think that the scripture speaks to no purpose? God jealously desires the spirit which he has made to dwell in us. You see that? It is precisely because we are spirit-filled. Because we are spirit-filled, Jesus is dwelling inside us. Because we are abiding in him, it's because of that that we are at odds with the world. Before God saves us, we are God's enemies. Amen? Before he saves us, we are enemies of God. We're following the course of this world. We're children of wrath. The Bible is clear on this in a number of places. We are just children of wrath. Before that, we are enemies of God. When he saves us, he puts a spirit inside us, and guess what? We're an enemy to the world now. There's no common ground. It's one side or the other side. And so, we've met people, and I pray that this isn't you, and I don't know where you guys are all at, but if you're trying to do both, you can't do both. We cannot befriend the world and love everything in the world and love God. And so if God is bringing conviction upon us about the things that we do and the things that we spend money on and time on and the things that are just interesting to us, then we just love these things. Be careful. Confess, repent, get rid of the things that he wants to get out of us. Because we can't do both. We will be at odds with one or the other. We will be at odds with one or the other. Can you lose your salvation class? Okay, let me say that one more time. Can you lose your salvation class? No, you can't. So if you're a Christian and you've backslid into the world, guess what? Get out. Get out of the world. Get back to your salvation, okay? You haven't lost it. You're not going to lose it, okay? If you're truly saved, you won't lose your salvation. And we can repent and turn. Praise the Lord for that. Amen? Praise the Lord for that. If you're of the world would love you as its own. But because you're not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this, the world hates you. Jesus said in verse 19, not only had he chosen the 12 apostles out of the ones that were already disciples, and he did. There were the group of disciples, he chose the 12 apostles. But it says right here that he chose the apostles out of the world. He chose them out of the world. And so we can't be friends with God in the world. We can't be on good terms with both of them. That's a myth. That's a lie from hell. And so we should expect that adversity. We should expect that. We should expect opposition. But listen, we must be like Jesus in our opposition. So I hope this isn't true of anybody, but if anybody has received this morning any thought that I'm giving us license to be a jerk to the world, sweet, they hate me, they hate my Jesus, then oh boy, I can't wait to be a jerk to them. I'm going to be obnoxious, I'm going to be, you know, all kinds of, and I just hate the world, man. They hate me, cool, I hate you too, twin. We're done with this, right? All this stuff. No, okay? False. Not going to happen. Did Jesus do that way? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. This is not a call for the church to be obnoxious. This is not a call for the church to be hate-filled or arrogant or looking down on anyone. But for the grace of God, go I, right? But for the grace of God, go I. And go you, if you're safe. And so we don't go to the world like in this adversarial mode. We go to the world like Jesus went to the world. And I love the stories, and we've read the stories, and you've read the stories, but you see him with the woman caught in adultery. You see him reach out and touch blind people and lepers and all of these things. You see him say to her, I love the woman caught in adultery. He says, go and sin no more. He didn't excuse her sin, but he certainly was tender and kind to her. And he said, go and sin no more. And so this is our stance. We walk as he walked. His spirit walks through us and in us. And so we should expect adversity. Number two, guess what? We should also expect victory. expect victory. Not like, man, we just hope, you know? We hope for victory. No, we should expect victory in Jesus. Amen? Not just on our salvation day and the Lord, and he did, by God's grace, cleanse us from our sin, and he gave us victory. He plunged us to victory beneath the cleansing flood. Praise the Lord. But we should also expect victory as we walk this out, because we have help from the Holy Spirit inside us, right? Help has definitely arrived. Amen? All right. Amen, Pastor Tyree. Preach that. Help has arrived in the form of the Holy Spirit. God did not save us and leave us in a world that is adverse to us without help. He filled us with his Spirit. He fills us with his Spirit. We have a permanent helper, an eternal helper. Jesus was preparing these disciples to live and to minister without him, walking right beside them. And he's been telling them about the blessings and benefits that they're going to receive from the Holy Spirit. Look at the next verses. Look at starting in verse 12 of chapter 16. Look at what he says. He says, I still have many more things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak from himself, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come, and he will glorify me, and he will take of mine and will disclose it to you. All things that the Father has are mine, and therefore I said that he takes of mine and will disclose it to you. Next blanks on your sheet. Through the Holy Spirit within us, we have the guidance of God into all truth. Praise the Lord. And I say this often, it's true, I'm so thankful for it, that we don't have to go into very difficult situations. We don't have to come up and preach, but we also don't have to counsel each other and just sit in rooms where we don't know the truth. We don't have to make stuff up. We don't have to hope for the best. We don't have to just, well, I hope it works out. Praise the Lord, he guides us into all truth. All truth. All the truth that we need for everything that we need. Praise the Lord, we have his guidance through his Spirit into all truth. We have the complete and perfect word of God. Amen? Amen? Breathed out by his Holy Spirit, written by his Spirit, and written down by Spirit-filled men. We have the truth in a world that is increasingly buried in lies. We have the truth to help us combat our sin and to help others be delivered from their sins by the blood of Jesus. We have the truth to demolish anxieties and depression and doubt and fear. We have the truth to do this. We have the truth to help us see the realities of what's wrong with the world and what the Lord has done and will do about it, what he's going to do about it. The Spirit convicts the world of sin. It's a wonderful thing because we know the God that can deliver us from sin. He exposes it to remove it from us. The Holy Spirit inside us speaks the word of God and helps us to hear and obey the Bible. And it's been encouraging to go through, I don't know if you guys are going through those white books, those discipleship books, but it's been encouraging to go through those books and to see the role that the word of God has in our lives. Let me encourage you again. We need to be in this book. Amen? Not just as a rote exercise, I have my box checking list here, I do, and I check the boxes, okay? But it's not just about that. It's about sanctification. It's about the Holy Spirit of God taking this word and instructing my mind and washing out the junk in my heart and exposing these things. And if we're not doing that, we're weak. But if we are doing it, we have this truth. And the Lord, the Holy Spirit, ministers this truth to us. And he dispels the darkness in us. He dispels the lies that we might believe. He protects us from false teaching by his word. And so it is a wonderful thing that the Holy Spirit does for us. Through his Holy Spirit, we also, next blanks on your sheet, we will expect to see and experience the glorification of Jesus. Listen, the Holy Spirit glorifies Jesus. Amen? Let me say that one more time. The Holy Spirit glorifies Jesus. The Spirit of God in us and in the world points to Jesus Christ. So the Holy Spirit doesn't glorify me, doesn't glorify you, doesn't make much of men. The Holy Spirit makes much of Jesus, makes much of him, points to him. He fills us so that we too will glorify Jesus and point to Jesus and reflect Jesus in this world. And so we glorify him in the triumphant things and in the unbelievably difficult, right in the middle, by the way, of the unbelievably difficult things, we can reflect Christ And I gotta say, I admire you guys and pray for you guys and love you guys that are going through things. Some of you are going through exactly what I'm talking about right now, and I know because I've talked to you. You're going through family discord because some people know Jesus and some people don't. Some people want to live for Jesus and are filled with the Spirit of Jesus, and some people absolutely do not. And that's going on in home, in family, in life. And I see others of you nodding, and I'm encouraged because there's been movement in some people. I mean, there's been deliverance from some of that and some of those things, and we pray for God to heal those situations. But if that's you, hold on. Hold on. Expect victory, right? Expect victory because of the Holy Spirit of God in you. Cling to Him. Cling to His word. Don't look at the situation. Don't look at all of the difficulties and the circumstances between you guys. What we need to do is look at the word and look to our Lord and listen to the Holy Spirit. In this world, we will have tribulation, but take heart. Have peace. Why? Because He's overcome. He's overcome the world. And so we should expect that victory. We should expect that victory. Through His Spirit, praise the Lord, we also see victory and expect victory because we see saved souls. Next blank on your sheet. We see saved souls and disciples made. We see fruitful ministry. It's not always, right? It's not always that we're hated by the world. Sometimes when we take the gospel to the world, guess what? People receive the gospel. Praise the Lord. Sometimes people get saved. Sometimes people are convicted by the Holy Spirit and the Lord speaks to their lives and convicts them of sin, and they say, that is just exactly what I need. Let me call upon the name of the Lord. We see this in the book of Acts. Sometimes, and we see in the book of Acts, thousands were being saved at Pentecost. Right? They came to Peter. Peter was preaching at Pentecost and they came to him and said, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent. Each one of you and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And he said, for the promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call to himself. And that day there were added about 3,000 souls. Can you imagine that? 3,000 souls in one day. Do we serve the same God that they served? Yes. Is it the same Holy Spirit? Yes. He's the same Holy Spirit in us. Is he able to save thousands this very morning? He is. May it be so. And so sometimes we see, right, that the world, God convicts the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment and saves the world through the gospel, through the power of the gospel. Acts chapter 5 says, more than ever, believers in the Lord were added to their number, multitudes of men and women. Many times it was actually the hatred and the persecution that led to the preaching that led somebody to Christ. I thought of the Philippian jailer this week. Had Paul not been doing what he was doing and gotten arrested and thrown in jail, guess what? The Philippian jailer got saved through all that stuff. He got saved by grace through faith, but he got saved because Paul got his wrists and his arms and his legs in stocks in the jail. And God used that very thing to lead that man to Christ, him and his family, praise the Lord. And so the adversity that we suffer, the adversity that we're going through, sometimes God uses and saves souls by the gospel through that very thing. I have listed, and I'll just do this really quick, but on your sheet, in Romans 8, and this is outside the text, so I tried to stay as close to the text as I could here, but in Romans 8, we see ministries of the Holy Spirit. In the Y'all group last Monday, we talked about the Holy Spirit. We talked about Romans chapter 8 is a wonderful chapter on the Holy Spirit. If you get a chance, you can read it this week. But the Holy Spirit, through the Holy Spirit, we have assurance. We have blessed assurance, sister. We have blessed assurance of life and peace. We have the power to crucify our flesh with its passions and desires. We have assurance of our salvation. We have help with prayer. Praise the name of the Lord through His Spirit in us. And so be encouraged, Christian. The Holy Spirit of God dwells in you. The Holy Spirit of God dwells in you. And we have everything that we need. We should expect victory. We should expect adversity, but we should expect victory right in the midst of it, and even in spite of it, and sometimes even because of it. We have the victory in our Lord Jesus Christ. We should expect victory. Why? Because Jesus has overcome the world. Let me ask you some questions, and you don't have to answer them. That would be awkward, wouldn't it? But listen, take a long time. But there are some questions right there on your sheet, and here they are. Are your expectations of the Christian life biblical? Some people have expectations of the Christian life, and And we just need, and I do, we all do. Everybody has expectations of the Christian life. What we need to do is hold those expectations up to this book. Okay? We should not expect anything other than what this book promises. So just, we open the book and we say, Lord, show me. And so we need to ask that question. Are my expectations of the Christian life biblical by everything that we see, by Jesus' words, and by the testimony of Scripture? Let me ask you this. Have you been trying to befriend God in the world? Have you been trying to bridge that some way? I'm going to hold on to Jesus, and I'm going to hold on to this other thing or three that I know I need to let go. We need to drop that, right? We need to hold him, both hands, and let the world go. Amen? Let the world go. If you're a Christian, and this is one for me, and I asked the y'all group this as we were talking. If you're a Christian, are you living at or beneath the victory of God's Holy Spirit in your life? Far too often I live beneath this. Far too often I find myself, you know, discouraged or worried or anxious or this. Ask my wife, she'd tell you. Just, you know, or something. I just down or, you know, and I think, I mean, and that's, I've got good Christian people or, you know, God-fearing people in here who struggle the same way. But man, let's live in the victory of God's Holy Spirit. Let's not be downcast. Let's not be anxious. Let's not be depressed. Not just because, oh, just buck up. No, go to the Word and say, Lord, help me. You fill me with your Spirit. We have victory in Jesus. We actually have it. Let's go. Let's go out into the world filled with his Spirit, filled with the victory. Expect adversity, but expect victory. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, thank you for your Word. Jesus, thank you that you love us enough to tell us the truth. Lord, you did not paint a sunshine and roses picture of what we would experience in the world. You did not lie to us and say that we were always just going to experience everything wonderfully and have no trouble. Lord, you said we will have trouble, and we do have trouble. But Lord, you also said, and we know it's true, because of your empty cross and your empty tomb, that you have overcome the world. And we thank you for that, Lord. God, I pray for anyone who might not know you, Lord. I pray that even right now they might drop the world and turn to you, Lord. That they might drop their idols and turn to you, the living Savior. I pray, Lord, for them, that you will reach out to them and convict them of sin and righteousness and judgment, and that they would hear and receive that conviction and then call upon your name to save them. Lord, I pray that you would save souls from sin today. I pray that they would put their trust in you, Lord, and I pray for your church. God, I pray that you would help us to live the victorious Christian life, that you enable us to live by the power of your Spirit. Help us, Lord, to be encouraged, even in the midst of the adversity. Help us to be encouraged as we look to your Holy Spirit, as we hold on to you, as we abide in you. And we thank you for all of this in the name of Jesus. Amen.